1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. As we work our way through the book of 1 Peter, see the progress that Peter is making as he's ministering to these people that are in the northern part of Turkey and out in the woods, fleeing for their lives, facing persecution, and facing all kinds of hardships, being in a strange land. And here in verses 11 and 12, Peter again alludes to that. He says in verse number 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." If you know Christ as your Savior, people are watching your life. Sometimes we don't like that. We like to kind of think that we're kind of on our own. Nobody pays any attention to me. I can do what I want and it won't matter. But people are watching your life. And sometimes they're watching for an excuse to speak against the cause of Christ. They may watch our life and they see us make a mistake and they say, "Oh, those Christians, you know, those people that go to church, bunch of hypocrites." And they use that for an excuse to speak against the cause of Christ. Other times, they may be watching our lives to test our sincerity, to see whether we really are what we claim to be, to see whether we really do believe in God. How do we respond to problems? How do we respond to trials? What happens in our life when things go wrong? And they watch us to see whether we are sincere for Christ. But you know, this is a reason why we ought as Christians to make sure that we are living a flourishing Christian life, or having a flourishing relationship with Christ, one that is alive, one that is real. You know, many Christians in our world today, or those that say they're Christians, they are Christian in name, but in reality, they don't really walk with God. They don't have a close relationship with God. They don't spend time with God in prayer and Bible study every day. They don't really keep their sins right with God. They got all kinds of sins piled up in their life. Their life is contaminated. Their life is not really very Christ-like. And that hurts their life and it hurts the cause of Christ. And so this is a reason for us as Christians that we need to make sure that we have a flourishing relationship with Christ. You know, it reminds me of a sponge. If you were to take a sponge, and we'll just pretend this box this morning is a sponge. And if I took a sponge and filled it full of water, so it was just as full of water as I could get it, and you laid it on a table, and you put your finger on it and push down on it, what's going to happen? Water's going to run out. All right? Now, our lives are like a sponge. As the world looks at us and they see our lives, our life is supposed to be full of Christ, but sometimes it gets full of other things. And when pressure comes and pushes on our life, what's inside comes out and the world sees it. And we need to make sure that what's on the inside that's coming out is that which is going to please and glorify God. Because if what's on the inside isn't pleasing to God, it's going to come out and it's going to hurt the cause of Christ. It's going to hurt our testimony. It's going to hurt people that are against Christ, cause them to be more against Christ. It's going to cause people to have a negative attitude toward Christ, and it's going to turn people away from the gospel. And so we need to be very careful. And Peter here is writing to the Christians there up in those mountain areas of northern Turkey, and he says to them, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul." He here gives them challenges. Three challenges I find here that will help them spiritually. And these same three challenges are important for us today. So let's look at them together. First challenge he gives them is to remember that they were a new creature in Christ. Notice he starts out, "Dearly beloved." Dearly beloved. Now he wasn't having a marriage ceremony where he said, "Dearly beloved, we're gathered together today." Now, it wasn't that. It was this "dearly beloved" was the idea that they were precious to God. They were important to God. They were loved by God. They were God's dearly beloved. Remember what we looked at last week? We saw how that as Christians, we are priests before God. If you know Christ your Savior, you can come directly to God in prayer. You can kneel on your knees and talk directly to God. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to tell him your problems and your sins and ask him to forgive you. You don't have to do any of that. You can come straight to God and talk to God about your needs. And God has a special love for His dear children. If you know the Lord, you're God's child, and you're part of His family, and God loves you in a very special way. Now, God loves the whole world. John 3:16 tells us that. But as His children, there's a special love for you as God's child. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them to believe in His name." So if you have received Christ, you become one of His children, one of His sons or one of His daughters, and you're in His family. And God says there's a special love for His children. That's why Peter was able to say, "Dearly beloved, dearly beloved." He's addressing them as those that were loved by God. But then he reminds them that they are strangers and pilgrims. Now, I believe he was using these terms for probably two reasons. One is that he was recognizing or admitting to them, "I know that you're strangers and pilgrims in a real sense of the word. You're not in your homeland anymore. You've traveled away from your homeland to escape persecution. You're up in the northern hills of Turkey, and you're trying to find a place where you can live in peace and raise your family for God and be a witness for the Lord without being persecuted." And so they were going through some tough times. And he calls them strangers and pilgrims. Now, the terms that he uses there, it's important for us to understand what they mean. The word "stranger" there refers to one who is a non-citizen. A stranger is a non-citizen. Somebody that doesn't have citizenship in a particular country. And he says, you've moved from your original country. You're not citizens where you are now. You are strangers there. You are someone that didn't grow up there. This isn't your original home. And you know, the other side of it is he was reminding them, folks, this world is not your home. You're just a passing through. Lay up your treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that we are to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And Peter's reminding them, folks, you're strangers in this world. This isn't home. This isn't where your citizenship is. The Bible tells us that our citizenship is in heaven if we know the Lord is our Savior. And that's where we ought to be focused on. We ought to be focused on what really matters. But you know, all that's in the world, the pressures of our world around us, are all trying to get us to focus on right now. God says, don't do that. Don't focus on right now. Focus on eternity. Focus on where your citizenship is, where your home is, where you're going to live for all eternity. And so he calls them strangers. But then the word pilgrim literally means a foreigner. It's very similar to the stranger, but it's got a little bit of a different slant to it. Not only are they not citizens, but they're temporarily in a foreign land, among foreign people. It's a good thing to remember that. This world is not our kind of people. You know, if your best friends in this world are unbelievers, something's wrong in your life. Because we don't think like they do. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be friends with them. We need to be friendly. But if they're your best friends and they're unbelievers, what do you have in common? We don't have much in common with the unbelievers. They swear, they drink, they smoke, they say bad words, they do bad things, they go to bad places. What do we got in common with that? If we live for Christ and we live different for Christ, they're going to say, "You're strange, you're different, you're not like us, don't come around us. We don't really like to be near you anymore. You used to be our friend, but now I'm not so sure about it anymore." And so they have that kind of a different attitude toward us. Now, again, we don't go out there looking for opportunities to be weird. You know, just to act weird, be silly, be strange, so people say, "Boy, stay away from them. Those guys are really strange ones down there." That ought not to be the case. They ought to be able to look at us and say, "They're different than me, and I don't particularly like them, but I got to admit one thing, they're genuine. I don't believe in their God, but they're faithful to their God. I don't believe in what they're doing, but they are consistent. They do what they say they believe." And that ought to be true. That ought to be true of our lives. So Peter's reminding them. He says, "I know you're strangers and you're also pilgrims," but not only in a real sense, but in a spiritual sense. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." God says, you become a new person from the inside out if you know Christ. You're not what you used to be. You're not the same old person you used to be. You can't do the same things you used to do and have fun and enjoy it. It's not the same anymore because Jesus lives in you and He never lived in you before. There is a difference. You are a new creature in Christ. We need to be careful not to be ashamed of the unique identity we have as Christians. Sometimes we feel like, "I'm so ashamed of the fact that I'm a Christian." No! Don't be ashamed of it. Praise God you're a Christian. The rest of the world is the ones that need to be ashamed. Even though they outnumber us by multitudes, they're on the road going to hell. We're on the road going to heaven. We've got nothing to be ashamed of. We've got everything to be glad about. Jesus has saved our souls. Don't be ashamed to be different for Jesus. Stand up and be counted. Be different. Be what God wants you to be. Many Christians are like chameleons. Those chameleons are those little lizards that change colors. You put them on a dark surface and they change dark. You put them on a light surface and they change light. You get them in the shade and they'll change multiple colors to match all the shades of the leaves around them. And you know, sometimes Christians get like that. When you're around the unbelievers, you shade yourself like they are. Act like them, talk like them, look like them, smell like them, do the things they do. But when you're around Christians, then you try to put on your Christian act and act like a Christian. God doesn't want us to be chameleons. He wants us to be consistent. He wants us to shine for Christ. Be different for Jesus. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Let's let our light shine for Christ. That's what God wants us to do. So the first challenge that Peter gives them is to remember that we are new creatures in Christ. You're a beloved of God. You're strangers and pilgrims in this world. You're not what you used to be. God has changed you and given you a new life. But then he challenges them with a second challenge, and that challenge is to control their conduct. To control their conduct. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, what I want us to do here, and this is a good practice for you to get involved in, and I've challenged you at different times with this, but I'll remind you again. When you're studying the Bible, one of the best things you can do is pretend you're in science class dissecting a frog. All right, you're in science class dissecting a frog. What do? You cut him open, you pull him, and you take out one piece at a time, and you lay it out and look at it. And you take out another little piece, cut his heart out, look at that, cut his lungs. You take it one piece at a time. And you know, that's what we need to do with the Word of God. Take and look at it piece by piece, little by little, so that we can gain a full understanding of what it's talking about. So that's what we're going to do with this verse here. He starts out with the word beseech. Beseech. He said, I beseech you. I beseech you. What's that word beseech mean? It's an old word. We don't use it very often. But it literally means to beg. Peter's saying, I'm begging you. I beg you. Now, Peter could have said, under the authority of God, I command you to abstain from fleshly lust. But he didn't do that. He said, I beg you. I beg you. And he was appealing to their choice, to their ability. You know, God wants us to do right because we want to do right. God doesn't want us to do right just because God is the authority. And if I don't do right, God's going to nail me. Well, that may be true, but our heart's desire ought to be that we do right because we want to do right, because we want to please God. And he says, I beseech you, I beg you. And then he says, abstain. Abstain means to refrain from. It means to hold yourself back from something, to refuse to do something. So he says, I'm begging you to refuse to do something. Don't get involved. Say no to these things. You know, the biggest thing that we need to learn in our lives when we face temptation is to say no. No. Sometimes we need to say it to ourselves. No, I'm not going to look at that. No, I'm not going to listen to that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to do that. We need to be firm in our heart. And he says, we need to abstain. We need to abstain. And then he tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, fleshly lust here is a word that means desires. And desires that appeal to us. Things that we like to do. Things that we enjoy doing. You know, there are a lot of sinful things in the world that are pleasurable to enjoy. Did you know that? I think we all know that. Things that we like to do, but we know we shouldn't do. And sometimes, when that has happened, he says we need to abstain, say no to fleshly lusts. These desires that we really enjoy, but we know aren't right. And he calls them fleshly lusts. Now, as we look at this, the word flesh refers to our old nature. Our old nature. That old part, sinful part of us, that sinful nature that we possess, that governed us before we got saved. It was our master before we got saved. But now, It's God has broken the chains of our old nature. We're no longer chained to that. We don't have to fulfill His will anymore, but the old nature is strong. He's powerful. And it's a nature in us that desires to do wrong. It's the desire of the flesh. You know, the flesh is our enemy. It opposes the Holy Spirit of God working in us. The Spirit of God says, do this. The flesh says, no, do this. This is more fun. And the flesh opposes the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so we need to be aware of that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul tells us there, he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. The one to the other. So you cannot do the things you would. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So they both have desires. You know, it's like a tug of war, where you get a rope and you're pulling both ways, and the flesh is pulling one way, and the Spirit's pulling the other way. And the flesh says, no, come my way. This is more fun. And the Spirit says, no, do it this way. This is right. And there's that tug of war in us. And every day we face that tug of war. It may be when you turn on the internet. It may be when you turn on the television. It may be when you turn on your music. It may be when you open up a magazine. It may be when you sit down and just want to relax. Instead of reading your Bible, you want to do something else because it's more pleasurable than sitting down and reading my Bible or spending time with God in prayer. But there's the flesh and the Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit. The Spirit says, come, read your Bible. And the flesh says, no, let's go have fun. And the Spirit says, come, do what's right. And the flesh says, no, this is more fun. Look at this. Listen to this music. This is cool. You like this. And God says, no, that's going to hurt you. Stay away from it. And there's a tug of war back and forth, back and forth. He says, we need to abstain from fleshly lusts. We need to hold back from the fleshly lusts, those lusts that war against our soul. Those lusts are tempting cravings that are leading us the wrong way. Lusts are fed through our senses. We've got 5 senses. But the senses that seem to work with the lust are our sight, our hearing, our taste, and our touch. Not so much our smell. Perhaps smell could be too, you know. I mean, maybe if you're tempted to eat something that's bad for you and you smell it and say, you know, have you ever noticed that? I hate that. All the bad food smells good. The good food doesn't usually smell good, but it's good for you. All right? But that's, you know, that's all part of the evil world we live in. I think Satan's got a hand in that too somehow, making all the bad food smell good. But anyway, the lust of the flesh, there's from our sight, the things that we see. We look at things and, you know, you might be whistling along, going along for God, and all of a sudden somebody comes up that's not modest and you think, ooh, and your lust says, look at it. And the Spirit says, look the other way. And the lust says, look at it. And the Spirit says, look the other way. There's a battle in us. There's a battle in us. All right? And we got to decide. Or you're going along and you're in the shops and all of a sudden an old song comes on that you used to like, but you knew that was a filthy song. And your flesh says, listen to that. That was my favorite. I liked that. And the Spirit says, no, don't listen to that. That's full of filth and garbage. Think about good things. Whistle Jesus Loves Me or something, but just don't think about that. And there's like battle. We have constant battle with our flesh. The fleshly desires that pull us away from God. Many people face the fleshly desire for alcohol or cigarettes or drugs or immorality or godly music or pornography or fleshly desires for more money or pleasure or whatever else it may be in this life that is pulling you away from God. God says, abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And he tells us here at the end, he says, these fleshly lusts war against the soul. What does that mean? What it literally means there is that we are in a battle. It is a battle. It isn't just a minor little thing. It's a battle. And if you are trying to live clean, pure life and walk in truth and do what's right, you know it is a battle. Because the flesh says, come this way. And it pulls hard and the rope is getting tight. And you say, no, I want to do what's right. And the Spirit of God says, come on this way. And there's a tug of war in our hearts. And there's a battle going on. And it's a war. It's a war against our soul. Now, Christ redeemed our soul. Saved us. The devil can't pull us into hell. But you know, the devil wants to make every Christian as useless as possible. so that they will be rebuked by the Lord for not living a godly life, and so that they won't lead anybody else to salvation because their life is such a bad testimony. That's the devil's goal. And the devil's going to work on you this week to pull you into the lust of the flesh, to keep you from being a testimony for Jesus, and to make you mess up your life so that when you stand before the Lord will rebuke you and say, "You messed up. You shouldn't have done that. That wasn't right." And the devil's going, "Yeah, good job. I'm happy. That was right." And the Spirit of God's over here saying, "No, don't do that. Do what is right. Refuse to do that. That's going to lead you the wrong way." And you know, so many times we are nearsighted when it comes to temptation. The devil tells us, "It won't hurt you. It's just once. It's just a little bit. It won't hurt at all." And we think, "Oh, maybe he's right." But God says, "No, don't be nearsighted by it. Look at the far distance. What's going to happen when you do that? You'll fall into that. Next thing you know, you're going to fall in another one, and again another one. And before long, you're addicted. You're trapped. You're stuck. You've messed up your life. You've wasted your life. You've destroyed your morality. You're a mess. You've messed it all up." And he says, "Don't do that. Stay over here where it's right and pure and clean and godly." So the battle's on. It's a fierce battle. It is a battle to keep us pure, and Satan is determined to corrupt your walk, to ruin your Christian testimony, to destroy your marriage, to pollute your mind, to control you. The devil is after you. The devil's after me. The Christian life is not a happy clappy party. It's a battle. It's a battle. You know, sometimes people think, "Well, once I get saved, everything will be fine." No, once you get saved, the battle just begins. Yes, you're saved and on your way to heaven, and that's good. That part of the battle is over. But the battle to live for Jesus has only begun. Because living for Jesus, living a Christ-like life, is a battle. It is a battle. And these churches that teach that, you know, it's just a big party, and we can come and jam and play our rock music in church and have a great time, and everybody's swinging and dancing around. "Oh, man, we love Jesus." They've got it all wrong. All they're doing is they're mixing Jesus in with the world. God says, "Abstain from fleshly lust." He didn't say, "Adopt fleshly lust." Abstain from it. Push away from it. Say no to it. Live right. Live godly. And oh, how we need to fight against that. It's a battle. And he says in verse number 12, he says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Our conversation is our way of life. Our manner of life, our conduct. And so he says, all of our conduct, all day long, every day, your conduct and my conduct, he says, our conduct needs to be honest. It needs to be honest. This is dealing with our attitudes, our habits, our words, our music, our entertainment, our home life, our family relationships, our marriage, our business dealings, our driving skills, obeying the laws. All of our conduct, all of our conduct, he says, needs to be honest among the Gentiles. Now, the word honest there is a word that literally means good or commendable or praiseworthy. Something that is honorable to God. Something that is upright. Something that deserves praise. God says our conduct, all of it, is to be commendable, praiseworthy, honest, excellent among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles there is a word that refers to multitudes. And in the context, it probably refers to the unbelieving multitudes. But it doesn't have to just refer to the unbelieving multitudes. It could be referring to any kind of multitude. But the multitude of people around us. So basically he's saying that your conduct and my conduct needs to be honorable around everybody that's around us. There's people around us on every side. And our conduct needs to be honorable. And we need to make sure that we keep our conduct what it ought to be. And pleasing to God. And therefore, as Christians, we need to control our conduct. We need to say no to the fleshly desires. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to help us to live godly. And we can do that by staying close to the Lord and staying in harmony with the Lord. How many want me to turn the heaters back on? Just want to make sure you weren't freezing. Okay. James chapter 4 and verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 speaks of our victory steps that God gives us. James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Submit yourselves therefore to God and he will lift you up. God said, we need to, or humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We need to draw near to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And God will give us victory. Galatians 5:16 again says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, that's the answer. God says if we will walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It doesn't mean going around waving our hands and singing songs and praising God all day. It doesn't mean that. It means that we are walking in harmony, that we're hand in hand with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is right with us all day long through our walk. We go to work and we take the Holy Spirit with us and he's right there by our side. And we go to school and the Holy Spirit is right there sitting beside us, helping us and guiding us and helping us make the right choices. And we turn on the music. The Holy Spirit is right there guiding us and saying, nope, not that one, this one over here. And we do the right thing. The Holy Spirit is in control of all of our life, all of our actions, all of our desires, all day long. The Spirit of God is in control. So he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as long as the Holy Spirit is right there at your side and you're walking with him, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And neither will I. What happens? It's when we drift away from him that we start getting off into trouble. We drift away from him and we get ourselves into a mess. So God says, stay close to him. The third challenge that Peter gives us here is found in verse number 12. He says that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our aim as Christians needs to be to live so that unbelievers will glorify God. Now, what does that mean? Let's take a look at that. Pull it apart again. Take a look at what it means. All right. Unbelievers often speak evil against Christians. We know that to be true. If you have been a witness for Christ, you have experienced it firsthand. You know what it's like to tell somebody about Jesus and they say, I'm not interested. Leave me alone. No, I don't want to read your paper. Or they'll be sarcastic. Or if it's a friend, you try to tell about Jesus and they might say some snide remark like, you are one of those church people? What do you want to do that for? And they'll make some unkind remark about it. But he says it's normal for unbelievers to say evil about godly things. Now, they don't hate you. They hate Christ. It has nothing to do with you, except that you belong to Christ. And so he said that's the normal part. Millions since the time of Christ have faced persecution. Folks, I'm afraid we're headed into it. Everything in our world seems to be headed that direction. The world is coming down on Christians. And it's not going to be long until we are persecuted for Christ. How are we going to stand? I just hope they don't find out all the things I'm afraid of. I mean, I can handle some things for persecution, but other things would drive me insane. I've heard all kinds of stories. Christians persecuted for Christ. You know, they put them on a rack. Stretch their arms up and limbs out until they hurt in pain and the bones creak and crack. And I could handle that better than being buried up to my neck in dirt and pour honey on your head and let ants crawl on you until they've killed you. I'd go insane. You know, but there's all kinds of things that they've done to Christians. Burn them at the stake. Chain them to a post and set fire on around them. Burn them to the stake. Behead them. Torture them in every imaginable way. And I don't tell you that to scare you. I'm telling you that because Christians have faced it. And we need to be so serious about Jesus that we're going to say, Lord, by your grace, I am going to stand true to you, even if they persecute me for my faith in Christ. I'll stay true to you, Lord. With your help, I'll stay true. But you know, on our own strength, what's going to happen? We'll say, Lord, I'll never deny you. Just like Peter did. A few minutes later, I don't even know the guy. Don't talk to me. And that's what's going to happen to us if we're not walking close to God. We've got to be close to God. And Peter reminds us here, he says, there's millions that have been like that. They've gone through that. The world speaks evil against us. The Lord is telling us that living godly is going to bring persecution. It is going to. That's what he tells us clearly in the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say you might. He said you will. If you live godly, you will suffer persecution. If you never suffer persecution, then it may be because you're not living very godly. We need to take a look in the mirror and ask God, am I living the kind of life you want me to live? If you live godly, you will be slandered by the unbelievers. If you don't participate in the accepted godless things of the world. You say, what? You won't do that? Why not? Everybody does that. Come on, don't be so holy. They'll slander us. Or if you rear your children after the Bible. What? You believe in Bible discipline? You guys are a bunch of pagans. And they'll ridicule you. They'll persecute us. Sharing the gospel with unbelievers. You share the gospel and you're going to hear some negative comments now and then. Praise God, there's some people that listen. But there's a lot of them that won't. If you dress modestly, doesn't matter whether you're at home or at church or at the beach or at sports or at town or in activities, if you dress modestly as a Christian, the world's going to think you're weird. And they're going to criticize you. They're going to mock you. But you know, we don't answer to the world. We answer to Jesus. We got to remember that. We don't answer to the world. It doesn't matter what they think of us. But it does matter what Jesus thinks of us. And Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Don't do it if it doesn't please God. Stand for truth. Do what's right. And he reminds us here that living right will impact others. As they watch your good works, Peter said, it'll cause them to glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, those who speak evil of us are watching or viewing carefully our good works. And our good works include how we resist temptation, the things we do for God, the way that we live righteously, the way that we dress modestly, the way that we talk cleanly, the things that we listen to and won't listen to. I mean, the world are watching all that. And they see that, our good works, and our conversation, our conduct, the things that we do on a day-to-day basis. Unbelievers are watching us all the time. And the way that we live and the things that we do are either drawing people to Christ or they're pushing people away from Christ. There's no other option. The way that you lived this week was either drawing people to Christ or it was pushing people away from Christ. There's no neutral ground. It's either drawing or pushing. Perhaps Peter was thinking of the words of Jesus when he wrote this, when Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He said, let your light shine. Let your light shine. That the world can see you and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our goal then is that the unbelievers will see the way that we live and they will glorify God on the day of visitation. And we ask ourselves, when is that and what is that talking about? Well, there's different ideas, but I think that because of the construction of the sentence here, I think I can explain it to us in an accurate way. The Greek word for visit literally means to go to see or to inspect someone, generally with the order of helping them. It generally has the idea of being a benefit or help when you go visit someone. And so he says here that on the day of visitation, it seems like it's the day when they're going to stand before God in a way that God is helping them. And with this in mind, the visitation likely is referring to the time when God visits that person with conviction to draw them to Jesus. And they think of your life and they say, I know that person that goes down to the Northside Baptist Church. Their life has been such a challenge to me. And God starts convicting their heart. You've given them a track. And God works in their heart and begins to convict them. And they say, I want to be like that person. They are such a blessing to my heart. They seem to have peace in their heart. They always make the right choices and they do what's right. And it draws them to the Lord and it brings glory to God because they come to Christ and are saved because of your life and of mine when they see that we live for Jesus. Imagine with me what that will be like when we get to heaven someday and there'll be people in heaven. And I don't know how it's going to all work out. And maybe I'm just imagining things. But just imagine it was that somebody comes up to you and shakes your hand and says, thank you. Thank you. The way you lived your life brought me to Jesus. And that was one of the things that was a deciding factor in my life when I put my faith in Jesus. And I accepted Him. And I'm so glad I'm here. Thank you. Won't that be wonderful? That would be absolutely wonderful. Every one of us, if that happens to us in glory, that will be a time of just, praise God, I did what was right. And now they got to come to heaven because they saw my testimony. But how sad it'll be. How sad it'll be if unsaved people, relatives, die and go to hell because we didn't live a consistent life. Because our life was up and down. We didn't separate from the world. We didn't live godly. Didn't do what's right. And it turned them away from Christ. And they said, if that's the way it is, I don't want to know about it. I can live that way without going to church. I don't want to do that. I'll forget it. I'm not interested. But tragic. Tragic. Oh, that has happened so many times. I wonder how many people are in hell today because of another Christian's bad testimony. God wants us to live godly. The Holy Spirit will use a godly testimony of a saint in conjunction with the Word of God that that person might repent and trust Christ and glorify God on the day of visitation. When God visits them with the gospel and convicts their heart, that'll be a wonderful day. I like what Kenneth Wiest wrote in comment of this verse when he said, the good works of Christians, their beautiful and separated lives, are used of God as one of the means to bring lost sinners to Jesus Christ. Your testimony could bring someone to Jesus. Oh, God wants us to use our mouths as well. No question about it. But if our life doesn't match our mouth will be discredited by our life. Because people see our life. Oh, they hear our words, but if they see our life, loud and clear. What are we like? What's our life like? And Peter's saying to these Christians, folks, he said, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Abstain. They war against your soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's let our light shine for Jesus. Live your life for Jesus. Live your life to please Him so that the people around you can see Jesus in you. And so that they will see Christ and say, that's what I need. What a wonderful thing it would be if you kids that are at school, your classmates would see your life and say, I don't know what they've got, but I wish I had that. Or those of you who are at work, your workmates see your life and they say, I'm not sure what it is they got. I know they go to church, but whatever they've got, I wish I had it. They may not admit it outwardly, but inside they're saying, poor, I wish I had that peace. They seem to have happiness at home. Their family seems to get along. They get along with their wife. Everything seems to be fine with them and everything's wrong with me. I wish I had what they got. Oh, that could be true. We need to live our lives for that glory, for that end, that God would be glorified in bringing them to salvation. And you can do it. It's not something we can't do. Peter wasn't hanging a bait out there saying, folks, this is something you ought to do, but I know you'll never be able to reach it. This is too high for you. No, it's right down on the level all of us can reach. Everyone in this room who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you're young or old, if you are a Christian, if you know Christ your Savior, you can live a life to bring glory to God and bring others to Jesus. You can. And God wants you to. He doesn't ask you to do something impossible. He's asking you to do something that you can do. You can do it. It's totally possible, and it is what God wants. The choice is up to you. Now this morning, you need to ask yourself, how am I doing? Am I abstaining from fleshly lusts and yielding to the Spirit? Or am I backing away from the Spirit and enjoying myself in the wicked old world? That's not going to bring people to Jesus. Let's stay close to Jesus. And he says, let our conduct, all that we do, the way that we act, the way that we look, the way that we dress, the way that we talk, the things that we do, the places that we go, all of it, let it be such that is honorable and points people to Jesus. And that they would look at us and say, there's a person that reminds me of Jesus. May that be our goal. You're either turning people to Christ or you're turning people away from Christ. The choice is up to you. If you're not positive you're a Christian, that's where it's got to start. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. I urge you to come to Christ today. If you've been saved and not baptized by immersion, or if you haven't joined a church, I encourage you to follow the Lord. Do what's right. Do what God wants you to do. Let God help you to make that next step to do the right thing for His glory. God will bless you if you'll do that. And you'll be able to be a better testimony for the Lord before those around you in the world.